That sounds good to me. At 7:30 last week, if you were here, we told you we're doing it at 7, but there were certain people, cough, cough, Christy, that couldn't make it at 7, so we changed it for you, because we love you that much, we want you to be here. So, next week, Christmas at Overflow. If you have an ugly Christmas sweater, you feel free to wear that. I'm going to look for one at a thrift store. If you have one that has a cap on it with a Christmas hat, then you can let me borrow it medium. That's what I'm looking for, actually. We're going to do that next week, and if you want to wear something that's not an ugly Christmas sweater, you feel free. Ugly Christmas sweaters are preferred. But next week, we're starting at 7:30, not 7 o'clock, we've got some special stuff planned next week. Next week is not just for you guys, nor is any other week, but next week, if you have parents or grandparents or little brothers or sisters or pets, don't bring pets, that you want to bring into this place, you feel free to do that. Don't bring pets, though, because we'll get in trouble for that. But you bring whoever you want to next week, because next week we're celebrating Christmas together, and we're excited about that. But this week we're going to finish up a series that we actually started last week. It's short-lived, and it is on Advent. And it's a series called Coming King, and we've been talking the past 2 weeks about this season, Advent. If you're not Catholic, so everybody except for Lydia tonight, if you are not Catholic, you probably don't really know what Advent is. You may have heard it. You may have seen the little calendar boxes. All I know about them is there's chocolate inside, but they're $7, so I don't have one. I didn't know much about Advent before last week. And Advent is a season of waiting. And I looked it up. I have Google on my phone as well. Advent is a season of waiting. And it's a season that the Western Church, the church kind of where we are in Western Europe, celebrates in anticipation of the Nativity. And I feel like we kind of miss out on this Advent thing. I didn't even know what it was. Baptists apparently don't do that. But I like this idea of a season of waiting, of a season of anticipation. I feel like maybe we miss out in the church a lot because we don't really anticipate anything that has to do with Jesus very often. I know that growing up, like waking up and getting ready for Sunday morning, I did not anticipate going and seeing what God was going to do. I kind of dreaded it. I wanted to stay at home in bed and watch TV. And then that's kind of the pattern of my life up until here recently. There wasn't this idea of waiting. And the past couple weeks we've been talking about that because as the church, we should always continually be in this season of anticipation, in this season of waiting. We're not waiting on the nativity that's taking place. Jesus is not coming back as a baby. We don't have to, I love that we celebrate Bethlehem, but we don't have to go to Bethlehem every year and look for Jesus to show up because that's not going to happen. But we are still waiting on him. We're waiting for Jesus to come back, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back as a conquering king. We're waiting for Jesus to come back like it talks about in the Bible and like it speaks pretty specifically about in the book of Revelation. And we don't ever really talk about that anymore. We kind of touched on this last week, but for years now, I really haven't heard anything in the church in message form, or really even in conversation form, about Jesus coming back. I used to hear it all the time. I grew up in a little church. There were probably 40 or 50 people there. And it seems like every Sunday morning they were like, hey, Jesus is coming back. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Hey, Jesus is coming back. And I remember hearing that for years and years and years and years. And finally, one day, when I was maybe 11 or 12 years old, I thought, well, you've said that now since I was like 6. And I'm 11 now. So I think you people are crazy. And this is kind of what formed in me over the next couple of years. And really, up until recently, every time I heard somebody talk about the return of Christ, I kind of got that image in my head of the people with like the billboard on that's like, the world is ending, repent. Have you seen those people? And they kind of come across to me as crazy, just to be honest. And anytime I heard anybody talk about it, I was kind of like, you know, I believe that's going to happen, but you know, maybe like 300 years from now or like forever from now, but it's nothing really that I have to worry about. We don't, especially our age group, have this anticipation that it's going to happen, do we? Like we believe it, but we believe it to be way, way, way down the road where it's not going to affect us. Or maybe if we're lucky, where it'll affect us when we're maybe 90 years old and everything is kind of falling apart and we're like almost at the deathbed and maybe Jesus will just come back before anything really bad happens to us. And I feel really like we've lost something, especially our age group on this, because it should be an exciting thing. It should. Even when you read about it, it's pretty crazy. Like if we were reading this and we got to watch it on the movie screen, we would all be like going to buy midnight tickets tonight to this thing because it's going to be pretty cool looking just from what I've read. But we don't really get into it. And we don't really anticipate it. And we don't really look forward to it. We kind of actually probably dread it. But like if I was like, hey guys, 3 months from now, Jesus is going to come back. And I knew it for a fact. And for some weird reason, you guys decided to believe me on that. The first thing that would run through your mind is, man, what all stuff do I have to experience in the next 3 months? Some of you are already doing that. Oh man, I hope not, because I've never done this. And you were flipping down the list already, so you're already ahead of me. But that's us, isn't it? And we want to have families, and we want to grow up, and we want to chase our dreams, and like have these careers, and we've got all these plans made for us. And when it comes down to it, we really just don't want Jesus to come and interfere with that. We don't know what it's like to anticipate it anymore. And the past 2 weeks, that's kind of this week and last week, what I want to talk about and what I want us to maybe try to get some of back. Last week we talked about John the Baptist, and we talked about the fact that he was waiting. He was born, like an angel come to his parents and said, hey, this is what this dude's doing. Like he's coming to announce that the Messiah is coming. And John the Baptist was waiting on Jesus his entire life. And like he did some crazy stuff. Like he wore some camel hair garments and he ate bugs and honey. That's strange. I wouldn't do that. Bugs kind of gross me out. But that's this guy. And his whole life, he's just not chasing things that he wants. He's not chasing fame. He's not chasing money. He's not really chasing anything. He's standing out in a river, baptizing people and preaching to them on the side. Repent. Repent, the Messiah's coming. And he could be doing any number of things, but he believed the Messiah was coming to such a point that nothing else mattered except for making that way for people to know him. And this week we're going to look at another guy that is also in this season, in this time of anticipation. And like I said, we're looking at Luke chapter 2, and just to be honest, this is a story that I've read probably a million times before very recently. I just flipped over. Oh, cool. Next page. I feel like because of where it is in the Bible, the story kind of gets downplayed a little bit, because what just happened in Luke chapter 2, as we all know, is the Christmas story. The Christmas story has like cartoons about it. The Christmas story gets told every Christmas. Maybe some of your families talk about it, like the Christmas story is depicted on little crackers and things. We have plays about the Christmas story. They're slightly wrong because the wise men, just to burst your bubble tonight, were not there in Luke chapter 2. That didn't happen at this point in time. That was a couple years down the road. So if I just ruined Christmas for you, sorry. But they weren't there. But we all know this story, don't we? We've all heard this story so many times, but right after this story, there's this thing that happens with a man named Simeon. And he's just a little footnote in the Bible. This is the only book he's mentioned in, and it's only a few verses, but it's such a powerful few verses because Simeon is a man in anticipation. We see right after the shepherds leave in verse 20, this is here, still talking about Jesus. In verse 21, it says, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, and I'm going to tell you what that is. If you don't know, go ask Jamie. He loves to have that conversation. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Now, this seems like a kind of a crazy verse, and I'm not getting into the circumcision part, but I want you to know here that even in verse 21, we see Jesus fulfilling the law. He's like 8 days old right now, and in the Old Testament, some of those early books, it told kind of the procedure of what you do if you have a baby. And if it's a baby boy, one of those things is 8 days after it's born, right after the time that it's clean, you have the baby circumcised. And what's cool here is Jesus had no control over this. Like, think about it. If Mary and Joseph wouldn't have had Jesus circumcised when he was 8 days old, if he wouldn't have had Jesus circumcised, if they wouldn't have kept the law right then, Jesus would have been disqualified for the Messiah. 8 days in, he didn't do part of the law that he had no control over, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. There would have been no way, because he wouldn't have kept the whole law right here 8 days in. It's pretty neat to me how God knew for a fact if he put him in this family that he would have this event happen. And then for the rest of his life, you see this path of Jesus never sinning, never falling, never failing, always following the law. In 22, it says, "And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, we're talking about like about 40 days into Jesus' life right now. In the last two verses, we've seen Jesus go from 8 days old to like 40 days old. Okay, Jesus is still a baby. He's a little bit over a month old. But this, what it's talking about, this purification, is this. For 7 days, the baby was not clean. And after 7 days, the baby was clean. All that birth, childbirth stuff, you just have to read the book of Leviticus. It's pretty entertaining. And then about 33 days after that, the mother was finally clean. If it was a girl child, it took 66 days. So it's a good thing Jesus was a boy, not a girl, because it would have taken longer for him to get to go, or for her to get to go to the temple than him. But we're 40 days into Jesus' life right now. They're finally clean, where they can enter the temple. If you're looking at Leviticus, this is like chapter 12. If you want to go home and do some research on that later, but they're finally clean enough that they can leave Bethlehem, and they can start going towards Jerusalem. Bethlehem was not really that far from Jerusalem, maybe a couple days' journey here, but they were going up to present him to the Lord. And it says in 23, "Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord." So here again, 40 days in, parents are still keeping the law, Jesus is still keeping the law, Jesus is still on track for what's going on here. But 24, it says, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, here's the deal. This is something we would gloss over pretty easy, and it's not really like super important to Simeon in the story tonight, but I just want you to kind of get this. The law actually says that you are to bring a lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon. The lamb, however, is expensive. In here, Luke, not even really thinking about it, Luke kind of downplaying it. What he's showing us is that Jesus was not born to a wealthy family. Jesus was not born to like a middle class kind of situation like we were. Jesus was born to the poorest of the poor, and this is the only sacrifice they could afford. That they didn't have the money, Mary and Joseph, to go and buy this lamb and this turtle dove. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. Jesus wasn't born in this sense, in the center of like wealth. He was born into poverty. And the only thing they could afford was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's why they were allowed to bring it. This was an offering for those lower class people that the Lord made a way for. Now, when I was thinking about this earlier today, what kind of jumped out at me is Mary and Joseph didn't know they brought a lamb, but they brought a lamb, didn't they? The Bible calls Jesus a lamb all over the place. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God. We've all heard that for him. Mary and Joseph didn't even know they were bringing this lamb for sacrifice. And 40 days in, they were already bringing Jesus, a lamb, to the temple. God here, 40 days into Jesus' life, has given us a picture. This is the sacrifice. This is coming to make you pure. This is coming to make you clean. 40 days in, Jesus is already walking in saying, hey, this is what I'm here for. Then we meet the character we're going to talk about tonight in verse 25. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Kind of a cool name. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, this is all the Bible tells us about Simeon. Right here in this introductory verse, this is all that we get about his personality, all that we get about his position. I want you to know this. I looked for this today. I couldn't find it. I thought, hey, Simeon's in the temple, so Simeon's probably a priest, right? No evidence for that. You think the Bible probably would have pointed out if that was the case. If Simeon was like some kind of high priest or some kind of religious leader or some kind of scribe or some kind of man of position and power, the Bible probably would have pointed that out. It does it all the time. It tells us who Caiaphas was. It tells us who Pontius Pilate was. It doesn't shy away from jobs just because they're not important characters. The Bible only chooses to tell us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. It doesn't say this about very many people, by the way. Actually, anytime we encounter people and it starts getting into their personality, it normally, especially if they're priests, calls them things like vipers and snakes. It's not really very complimentary. There's something different about this man. And then it goes on, and it says this. He says he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. Now, this is, just to let you know, this is a term that Jewish people use to describe the Messiah. This is another name other than the Messiah or other than Prince of Peace. This is just another one of those titles that Jewish people put on the Messiah. And it's talking about really the same thing as comfort here. Israel's comfort. This man, Simeon, was looking forward to the Messiah. He was living his life in a way where there was this thing in him that said, hey, the Messiah is coming. This is weird for this time period. You have to remember, in this time, God had not spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years. We talked about this last week. This is, John the Baptist is probably just a couple weeks, a couple months old at this point in time. Jesus is not like speaking to John the Baptist in the crib here. This is not what's going on. Like, God has still really not been speaking vocally to the people of Israel for 400 years. And we see in that 400 years, the people of Israel kind of go away from God more than they already were. Well, we see that really, even if you look at Matthew. I think that's where it is. Matthew, Mark. I'm not really smart with stuff like that. When we see the wise men come, and they come to Herod, and they're looking for the Messiah. Matthew?
Matthew.
That's what I thought. They come in Matthew, and they're looking for the Messiah. And they come into Herod the Great's throne room, and they say, hey, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? We followed this star. Herod calls the priest in. He calls the religious leaders in, and he calls every one of them, like there's nobody left out. And he says, hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? He tells them. The religious leaders say, hey, he's supposed to be born here. And he just lets the wise men go away. And none of the scribes, none of the Pharisees, none of the people really go and look for the Messiah. It's really crazy. You would think the religious leaders, the people who were the priests, the people who were the preachers, would be waiting on the Messiah and looking for the Messiah. And these people walk in and they say, hey, we're pretty sure he's been born. Where are we going? You'd think that some of those guys would go looking, but nobody does. You see, 400 years of silence has left a lot of religion, but very little belief in what God said. But there's this man named Simeon. There's this one guy who's honestly waiting for God, who's honestly waiting for the Messiah. And it says this, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So far what we know about Simeon is this. He's a righteous and devout man. He's waiting for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit is on him. Now, this is another one of those things that really, if we don't know the Old Testament, would not really blow us away. But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is way different from the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit does not come like we know him until Acts. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament falls on individuals. It doesn't come on everybody who believes in God, and like the whole tribe of Israel was never all covered in the Holy Spirit. He never dwelt inside people. He just kind of came upon them. And he would be there for a time, and normally it would be to accomplish some kind of task. We see that with David, we see it with Saul. And then after that task was over, the Holy Spirit would just kind of go away. And he may never come back to that individual. He may never even come back to anybody in that area. And very few people in the Old Testament ever experienced the Holy Spirit. So this is a big deal here, that before Jesus came and died on the cross, before the Holy Spirit like indwelled the people of God, before there was this part of God living in us, Simeon was covered in the Holy Spirit. That makes him very unique. That puts him in the class of people like Moses and David. Nobody really around him would know what this was like. But there was this man named Simeon. And it says this in 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So he's a righteous, devout man. He's waiting on God. The Holy Spirit falls on him, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, hey, before you die, Simeon, the Messiah is going to be here. Now, that'd be pretty neat for the Holy Spirit to show up in your life and just audibly make you promises like that, wouldn't it? He didn't give him a date. He didn't say, hey, Simeon, like 3 weeks from now on a Tuesday, like at 6 o'clock, show up at the temple because Jesus is going to be there. He didn't do that. And we don't know how long ago he'd been told this. The Bible doesn't say that. He could have been told this yesterday. He could have been told this 40 years ago. But Simeon is still waiting every day. If this was us, what would this look like? Like if God come down and he said, hey, I'm going to make you a promise, but I'm not telling you when it is out there in the future, but like it's coming. Like for the first 2 or 3 days, you'd be really pumped, right? Like if I was like, hey, man, I'm going to give you a new car. It's going to be like a Lotus. I don't know many high-dollar cars, but I think that's pretty expensive. I'm going to give you like the nicest car you can think of just sometime. It's coming. I'll give it to you before you die. You guys would be pumped for about a day and a half. And then you'd realize that I'm waiting until you're 9 years old. And like, when I die, I'm going to let you have some of my money and you can go buy that car. And you would eventually, over time, lose interest in that promise. You would probably even forget about that promise. It wouldn't be something that would be in the forefront of your mind for very long. But that's not what we see here with Simeon. God shows up and he says, hey, Simeon, before you die, the Messiah is going to be here. I just want you to know that. And then Simeon, for the rest of his life, however long that's been, lives in this period, this spot of anticipation, this moment of expectantly waiting on God to do what God said he was going to do. And I'm sure that weeks probably passed. Simeon's still waiting. Now, I would even really bet that months probably passed. Simeon, still waiting. It may have even been years. And you still see Simeon very much living his life out of this place. Simeon basically was walking around every day when he woke up thinking this, it may be today. The Messiah may show up today. Like I may be going out to the store today and the Messiah may be there. And that's awesome. I may be walking around this next corner and like the Messiah may be there. So I have to be ready for that. Now, I guarantee you, the reason the Bible says that Simeon was a righteous and devout man is because Simeon is living out this expectation that Jesus or the Messiah is going to be there soon. The reason we see this first part, this little bitty clip of his personality and who he is because he's waiting on something. How different would it be if we woke up every morning with this expectation that when we're going throughout our day that Jesus may show up? Like, I'm just going to tell you right now, if I knew Jesus was going to pop in this room right this moment, I would probably like change some things. If I knew that like tomorrow when I'm ticked off that Jesus was going to be like, I'd probably change some things because there are moments that you don't want to walk into with the Messiah standing there. And this is Simeon's life. Every day expecting, every day waiting, and not waiting like, oh man, I hope Jesus doesn't come today, but man, any moment now, I may be in the presence of the promised one. Any moment now that God told me was going to be here may be here, and I have to be ready for that. Now, I don't think Simeon probably fully grasped who the Messiah was going to be and what that meant. It doesn't look like anybody had such a clear picture of that all the way through the Scripture, but he knew that it was from God, and he knew that it was a promise, and he knew that there was some kind of salvation there, and he was waiting. I don't think Simeon knew he was going to walk up on the Messiah when the Messiah was like 40 days old. He was probably looking for something different, but the thing is, he was looking. In 27, it says, guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. Wouldn't that be awesome? If the Holy Spirit just like spoke to you right now and it was like, hey, get up and walk over there. Simeon wasn't hanging out in the temple. This is like reason number two that I don't think Simeon was a priest. I think he was just a common guy that lived in Jerusalem. Probably some old man that people thought was crazy because he probably talked about the Messiah a lot and probably talked about the fact he was coming a lot. And people probably thought, you're kind of senile. And like if they had retirement homes, people probably wanted to put him in one because he was probably a little bit weird. But here's Simeon. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him one day and says, hey, it's time for you to go to the temple. And he gets up and he goes. And when he gets there, it says, when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God and said, now I just want to pause here because this is kind of an interesting moment in the story. Like I'm trying to imagine this happening at Walmart. Like you're pushing your little 40-day-old baby through the Walmart and some old guy comes up and grabs him. You're calling the cops. It's a little strange. And the Bible doesn't hint here to the fact that there was any kind of like conversation that went on. He just walks up and he's like, it's like a Lion King moment with Jesus here. I kind of wonder what was going through Mary and Joseph's head, but then, you know, like the angels and the shepherd showing up thing. I mean, maybe they were just used to weird stuff. But Simeon shows up and he grabs this kid and he picks this baby up. Can you imagine this? You've waited your whole life for the Messiah and you walk up on the Messiah and he's 40 days old. Like, I just can't even imagine that being what really he expected the Messiah to be. I just can't imagine when he was, years ago when he was promised this, that he was like, hey, I'm going to walk up on a 40-day-old baby one day, and that's going to be Jesus. But he walks in, and for some reason, he recognizes this kid as the Messiah. There's no like halo floating around Jesus. It's not like those like pictures that you see. He's not glowing. And he's not got a beard yet and blue eyes. Like it's that was a joke, by the way. I don't know how he knew that this was Jesus, aside from the fact the Holy Spirit's already doing all this stuff in his life. And he picks Jesus up and he says like some of the most amazing words that I could think of. He says, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon, who's been waiting on this Messiah a large part of his life, walks in the temple and he picks up this kid and he sees, I don't know how much of it he sees. I don't know if he knows like the cross is coming. I don't know if he realizes like this is the Lamb of God. I don't know if he puts those connections together. I have no idea. But for some reason, he picks up this kid and he says, "God, you can kill me now." He says, "God, I'm good. You can take me out of this place in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation." He's holding this 40-day-old kid, and with all the faith in him, he says, "I believe that this is the Messiah and that he has come to save the world and he has come to save me. What could be better than this? You can take me now." That's the most amazing prayer I've ever heard. You're like, "That's crazy. Why are you talking?" The most amazing prayer is, "God, you can tell me now. I see salvation." And you see, this should be our response when we come to Jesus. But when we meet the Messiah, when we see him for who he is, when we really, probably not what we're expecting when we come in here the first time, probably really not what we expect when we come to church and we do church things, but when we see who Jesus is, like really see, our response should be, "Man, God, if this is you, I'm ready. If this is you, you can take me now." He's basically saying here, this world has nothing else for me. I don't care how many years I live. I don't need to go like see my grandkids. I don't need to go like try to do all these things. I don't need to make future plans. I'm ready to go, God. He's been waiting for the Messiah his whole life, and he finally sees him and he says, "God, if I can't imagine you have any more than that. I'm ready. My eyes have seen your salvation. Take me home." You see, this is what we should live our lives out of. Not, "Man, I'm excited about what I'm going to do tomorrow," or "I'm excited about the job that I'm going to get like 10 years from now," or "I'm excited about having kids," or "I'm excited about like having grandkids," or "I'm excited about getting married," or "I'm excited about this or that or that or that." When we see Jesus for who he is, our heart's desire should be to go be with him. If we've ever really seen God, what other response can we have? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this season of waiting. That's what we've lost. You know, there's sections of the Bible where people like Paul say to live is Christ and to die is gain. He got it. He said, "If I'm alive, every moment I'm going to be living for Jesus. Every moment I'm going to be being Christ and doing Christ. I'm not concerned about me. I'm going to be living it out. But you know what? It'd be way better, God, if you just take me now. And it'd be way better if you would just come." We've lost that. I've lost that. And we have to get back there. But who wants Jesus from a group of people that don't want to go be with Jesus? You go try to tell your friend about Jesus and just do living for me. See if that works. You see, all of us in this room, just like all the people of Israel, would say, "Man, I believe the Messiah is coming. I believe Jesus is coming back." If I ask you guys, most of you guys would probably say you believe the same thing. I believe that I'm going to die one day. I believe that when I die, I'm going to go be in heaven. I believe that up here. But this guy's in me. Like, it affected him. Like, it did something. He didn't fear it. He was ready for it. We gotta get back there. It's crazy. Father God, I just thank you.